Please, Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 2 is the only passage of Scripture that we have that deals with any portion of the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and take a look at that tonight. Luke chapter number 2, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. Appreciated the wonderful, wonderful meal and time of fellowship today. And thank you for coming back tonight. Would appreciate your prayers. Just a couple hours, 2.5 hours from the house. If I listen real close, I believe I can hear my own bed calling me. And so I don't get there a whole lot. So as I have opportunity, I like to get there. So I've got farther to drive probably than anybody in the house tonight, okay? And so I'll be mindful of the time. I'm not going to rush through this. I'm not in a hurry, but I'm certainly not going to drag it out as well. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 40. May we stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 2:40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The boyhood or the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege of being here once again this evening. Thank you for each and every one that you've gathered together just like you have. Now, my Father, I pray that you would help us to hear from the Master rather than from men. And I pray, Lord, not in vain repetition, but on purpose, that you'd take this general message on the outside and make it very, very specific to the hearts of the hearers on the inside. Help us, my Father. Motivate us. Equip us to be all that you would have us to be for your honor and glory. Once again, we pray that you'd bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you. And you alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We know that in the Gospels, we have passages of Scripture that deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the only passage of Scripture that deals with the boyhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this morning, I think in the morning service, how that the wise men came and found the young child Jesus in the house, not in the manger. And at that time, Herod commanded all of the male children from 2 years old and onward, under, to be slain. So Bible students take from that, that by the time the wise men got to the house after the birth of Christ, Jesus was somewhere around 2 years old. In this passage of Scripture, he's at 12 years old. So we have a time gap in the life of the Savior during his childhood from 2 years old to 12 years old. But even though that be the case, this is the only passage of Scripture that deals with the childhood or boyhood of Christ, and we find it at the age of 12 years old. It is interesting to realize that though the Bible tells us some things about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have information about his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not referred to or referenced in every one of the Gospels. In fact, we have the birth of Christ and the genealogy of Christ only in Matthew and in Luke. And if you would step back and look at the big picture of each of the Gospels, Bible students tell us that Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. And everybody knows as a king, you have to have the genealogy, the birth and the genealogy to prove that you're of proper genealogy to be a king. The book of Mark portrays the Savior as the servant of Jehovah. There's no mention of his birth or of his boyhood or of his genealogy in Mark because, after all, who cares where a servant comes from? In the Gospel of Luke, once again, we have the birth and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Luke portrays the manward side, or seems to emphasize the human side, the humanity side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody knows that every human has a birth and a genealogy. And then we come to the Gospel of John, and John portrays the Savior as God. And everyone knows God has no beginning as well as no end. So that's the purposes and the reasons why the birth and the genealogies are in the books that they are. But we come to this passage of Scripture, and we notice some things about the boyhood around 12 years old of the Savior. And to be honest with you, as we study this passage of Scripture, I guess my attention is going to go more towards Mary and Joseph than it actually will the Savior. The thing that got my attention about this passage of Scripture is an assumption that we find in verse number 44. Verse 44, but they supposing, just because you suppose something is so, doesn't mean that it is so. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They assumed that Jesus was in the midst. Someone might come along and say, how could it be that Mary and Joseph could go on this journey and begin to travel and not realize that the Lord Jesus was in their midst? Well, we find that it's customary that as the Jews would go up to Jerusalem to the Passover, that the ladies would travel together and the men would travel together. And so no doubt that was the custom of the feast, as the Bible refers to here. And we know that in the life of Jewish families, around 12 years old, up until that time, the children and even the young men primarily spent an awful lot of time with their mother. And then after that time, the young men were turned over to the father to learn a trade. And so it'd be easy to understand that as the ladies were traveling together and Mary took a look around and Jesus wasn't there, and she could have easily thought in her mind, well, you know, he's about that age, being turned over to his father to learn a trade. He's no doubt with Joseph. Joseph, traveling with the men, takes a look around and Jesus is not there. And he could have easily thought in his mind, well, you know, he's at that pivotal age where he spent an awful lot of time with his mother and going to be transferred over to me, and I'm going to teach him a trade. He's no doubt traveling with his mother. So these are not negligent people whatsoever, even though you would think that they'd get their communication together to make sure that children are in the midst. But I want you to notice in verse number 44, they supposed him to have been in the company. They assumed that the closeness of the Savior was still there. They assumed that his nearness was still in their midst. And the application tonight is this. James chapter number 4 and verse number 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You know, after you've been saved, if you've been saved any length of time whatsoever, there's been times in your life where you recognize that you were closer to the Savior than you were at other times. They assumed His closeness. They assumed His nearness. They assumed that they were still in touch with the Savior. We know from studying the Gospels that the Bible says that Peter, when Jesus went to be falsely accused and ultimately to be crucified, that Peter followed Him afar off. And we understand that there was a physical difference between the Savior and Peter, just like in this passage of Scripture. But we often make the application that Peter wasn't following the Lord as close as what he should have. Psalm 73 and verse number 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Mary and Joseph assumed that they were close to God. Mary and Joseph assumed that they were near to God. Mary and Joseph lost touch with the Savior. You see, this business of losing touch, draw nigh unto God, that's me, and He will draw nigh unto you, that's He. You see, my friend, when we was lost, it was He and then me. God made the first move. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. We recognize that God came through the garden in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And we mentioned this morning how that Adam was hiding because of sin. But notice it was God that made the first move coming to Adam after Adam had disobeyed the Lord. You see, when we was lost, it was He and then me. But now that we're saved, it's me and then He. Because He says, "Draw nigh unto God," that's me. "And He will draw nigh unto you," that's He. "Give," that's me. "And it shall be given unto you," that's He. "If we confess our sins," that's me. "He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," that's He. When we was lost, it was He and then me. But now that we're saved, it's me and then He. And the Bible says, "Draw nigh unto God," that's me. "And He will draw nigh unto you." My dear friend, as a blood-bought child of God, if I don't do my part, God is not obligated to do His part. And we find that Mary and Joseph assumed a closeness and a nearness unto the Savior, but it just simply was not there. They lost His closeness. They lost His touch. And since there was a distance between Jesus and them, then my dear friend, they couldn't hear Him speak. And oftentimes when we're not as close to God as we ought to be, we have a real hard time hearing His voice. You say, "Brother Hart, you mean you hear the voice of God? You mean you don't?" When that Bible says in John 10 and verse number 27, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me." When that Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Oh, but my dear friend, if there's a distance between us and the Savior, if we're not as close to Him as we ought to be, we're going to have a real hard time hearing Him speak. Remember when you was young? Remember when you grew up in a town like this? I do. Remember how that you, when you was a child, you were out running around in the neighborhood? That's a dangerous thing to do now, but when we were kids back in the dark ages when nobody had any fun, we could run around the neighborhood and play ball all day and kick the can and hide go seek and all that fun stuff instead of sitting around making our thumbs stare at television all the time. But anyway, you know, all of a sudden your mother would step out the back door. No air conditioning in those days. You had that screen door on the back of your house. It had that big long spring on it. And every time you opened, that door would slam shut because of that spring. Anytime you was a kid and wanted to sneak out and play with your buddies, you couldn't sneak out because that spring would squeak and slam the door shut when you was out playing all day. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, your mother would step out that back door and you're off in the neighborhood playing somewhere and she would yell your name and say, "Time for supper." And you knew of all of the people that you were spending time with, you knew that was your mother calling your name because you had heard that voice many, many times. And likewise, my dear friend, thanks be unto God, the Lord speaks to us and the Lord calls our name as His children. But if we're not as close to Him and there's a distance between us and the Savior, we're going to have a real hard time hearing His voice. Not only are we going to have a real hard time hearing His voice, but it was real difficult for Mary and Joseph to speak to Him because of the distance as well. Listen, I want you to understand, Mary and Joseph, these people are not people that were out in sin. These are people that had been to the house of God. These are people that had just performed religious ceremonies. But we notice that these people lost the closeness of the Savior after performing biblical service. And my dear friend, you and I can get so busy serving the Lord, doing, that we don't spend time with the Savior. And though we're busy in the service of the King, we can still lose touch with God. This passage of Scripture says that they sought Him among their kinsfolk. If we're not careful, family will cause us to lose touch with the Savior. They'll stop in unexpectedly. Or look, my son and my grandchildren, my only grandchildren, have been here just not too long ago. Jacob and Isaac and Abigail and Leah. And oftentimes throughout the year, Jeremiah and I have meetings together. And they provide the special music, and I get to preach the meeting. And so Jeremiah, I know that he stayed in the prophet's chamber, wonderful, wonderful prophet's chamber here at First Baptist Church. But much of the time, he's got a fifth wheel trailer that he pulls. And my wife and I and my son, I have a handicapped son. He's blind. He was born 3 months premature. Because of that, his mentality is probably about the fourth of his age. He's 32. He'll be 33. Happy little guy. He can get around all by himself. Even though he can't see, he's never seen the face of his mother. And he's never seen how handsome his daddy really is. Don't you tell him no different when you meet him either. And so we have a motorhome. We've got an older motorhome that we travel in. We don't take it everywhere. We're just not able to do that. But we enjoy doing that. We'd like to take it more. And so there's times that, here comes the heart caravan pulling into a church. Jeremiah pulling in with his 40-foot fifth wheel, and me and my wife and our son Andrew, we've got our 36-foot motorhome. And a lot of times when preachers go and preach revival meetings at churches, they stay in nice motels. But for some reason, preachers make us stay in the parking lot. But anyway, we're glad to do that. And so there we are in our old RVs, in the parking lot and all hooked up and everything. Well, the two older boys that get up here and sing with Jeremiah and Sarah, they're homeschooled and they've got their schoolwork. Abigail, she's got her schoolwork. But the little one, Leah, now she's my buddy. She's next year she'll have her schoolwork. And she don't have her schoolwork yet. So during the daytime, everybody's busy with their school and so forth. And it's only a matter of time. Every morning on the door of our RV, and we'll open the door, and there's little Leah. See, Leah's a blessing in many, many ways. But you see, our blind son, Andrew, has his medical complications that he does because he was 3 months premature. My wife gave birth to twins 3 months premature, 8 days apart. My wife gave birth to a little girl, 1 pound, 5 ounces. When she was born, she lived 1 day short of 3 weeks. She's buried in a cemetery in Pottsville, Arkansas, 8 days after the only daughter that God has seen fit to bless us with, Andrew, was born. 1 pound, 12 ounces when he was born, and we still have him. Unbeknownst to us, our daughter's name that was born only lived 3 weeks, we named her Leah. We named her Leah Jean Hart. And we did not know that when Jeremiah and Sarah had their youngest daughter, they called us on the phone and said, it's a little girl, and oh, by the way, her name is Leah Jean Hart. So she's just precious to us for a lot of reasons. So she'll come knock on the door. Pac-all. They call me Pac-all because the oldest one, Jacob, when he was young, he couldn't say grandpa. It came out Pac-all, so it just stuck. And even though Jacob is 13, I won't tell you that was last year. But anyway, we'll... Pac-all, can I come in your campo? I like your campo better than my campo. And I just want to come in and spend some time in your campo. We're glad. My wife and I are glad. Oh, yeah.
We're glad for Leah to come in and spend time with us in our campo. And we're glad to have her enjoy it. But are you listening?
That's not more important than my walk with God. That's not more important than my prayer time. That's not more important than getting alone with God in the daytime and getting the leadership of the Lord and getting steadied up to preach in the house of God that night. If you're not careful, my dear friend, if you're not careful, you'll lose touch with the Savior among your kinsfolk. These are people that lost touch with the Savior just going about their everyday lives. They're traveling home after performing a religious ceremony. They're just on their way home and they lost touch with the Savior. And if we're not careful, we'll go about our everyday life, non-sinful things. I mean, there's things that need to be taken care of. There's laundry that needs to be done. There's grass that needs to be mowed. Praise the Lord, I'd rather mow grass than shovel snow. Amen. And there's grass that needs to be mowed, and the oil needs to be changed in the car, and this needs to be taken care of. That non-sinful things, but if we're not careful, we can just go about our everyday lives, and non-sinful things can cause us to lose touch with the Savior. These people were just simply on their way home. The truth of the matter is, my dear friend, you and I are just as close to God as we really want to be. If we wanted to be closer, we would be. Because you and I both do what we really want to do. Look at their dedication. Look at verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They went every year. These are not hit and miss religious people. These are dedicated people. But they lost touch with the Savior. Because of the geographical location of this area around Jerusalem and where Mary and Joseph and Jesus lived, they could not take a straight shot unto Jerusalem, but they had to go a roundabout way, and that roundabout way was a 100-mile journey. I live in Decatur, Illinois. I am right now 140 miles from the house where I live. So that means from here to Bloomington Normal area, that's 100 miles. That is the distance that Mary and Joseph had to travel by foot every year to perform this religious service. So these are not just hit and miss average folks, but these folks that were dedicated still lost touch with the Savior. They lost that closeness. They lost that nearness. Look at verse number 43. There's an application to the last days here. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned the child Jesus carried behind in Jerusalem. Watch this. And Joseph and his mother, look at this, knew not of it. Hold your place here and go to Revelation chapter number 3. In Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter number 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. Seven literal churches. Seven literal letters to those churches. But many Bible students believe that there is an application to seven different time periods in quote-unquote church history. Hence, you have heard the term, we're living in the Laodicean age. That's where that comes from that system of study or system of belief. Whether that's so or not, it's a whole other matter. But nonetheless, there's some characteristics about the church of Laodicea that we're familiar with, but there may be some characteristics that we're not quite as familiar with. Look at Revelation 3 and look at verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. By the way, that Amen, that's one of the names of the Savior. So when we sit in church and say Amen, the definition of the word Amen means so be it. When we say Amen, we're not only agreeing with what's going on, but we're also calling the name of God as well. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now we know this. This is the characteristic of the Laodicean church. And many people apply that to the age right before Jesus comes. Neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We're familiar with that. We know that characteristic about the Laodicean church. Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with good, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. From the manward side, they said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. But from the Godward side, Jesus says, just like Mary and Joseph, they knew it not, you don't even know just how bad off you spiritually are. Being wretched and miserable and poor and blind, naked, absolute destitute of the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, if there is an application, or since there is an application, whatever your pastor teaches you, I'm not here to rearrange what your pastor teaches you whatsoever, then if we are in the Laodicean age, if that system of teaching is so, then my dear friend, we don't even know how bad off spiritually we really are. Amen. Luke chapter number 2, we find not only an application of the last days, but thank God in verse number 45 there was a realization. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. Thank the Lord they did not continue assuming His closeness or His nearness. Thank the Lord they came to the place where they realized that He was not there. And they were ready to do something about it, and they turned back to find Him. Notice the duration, if you would please. Look at verse number 44. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, notice this, went a day's journey. But look at verse number 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him. They traveled a day away from Him, but it took 3 days to go back and find Him. That teaches me it's easier and quicker to lose touch with the Savior than it is to get His touch back. Amen. Verse number 45, look at the retraction. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. They had to go back to the place where they lost the closeness. I'm not talking about a geographical location, though that was so in their case. But my dear friend, if you've lost that nearness, you've lost that touch, you've lost that closeness of the Savior as a blood-bought child of God, you're going to have to go back to where you left Him. You're going to have to go back to when you stopped reading your Bible on a regular basis. You're going to have to go back to when you neglected the prayer closet. Have you ever noticed when the Savior speaks about prayer and He says, and when thou prayest, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Some people call that the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer because the Lord never prayed it. But what I want you to notice is Jesus said, when thou prayest. Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus said, and when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Did you notice that Jesus did not say, if ye pray, but He did say, when ye pray, because the Savior assumes that His children will spend time with Him in prayer. You're going to have to go back to when you neglected the prayer closet. You're going to have to go back. You're going to have to go back. And when you became hit and miss and unfaithful to the house of God, you're going to have to start being faithful. You're going to have to go back to when you neglected some area of service, and you're going to have to pick that up again. Boy, I tell you, us human beings are good at making excuses. We're good at coming up with reasons of why we cannot do something. But if we're not careful, my dear friend, we'll get in trouble with God and we'll lose His closeness. And we will lose His nearness. Notice the location where they found Him in verse number 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple. They found Him at God's house. That's a good place to find Him. That's a good place to get the closeness back. That's the good place to get the nearness back. That's the good place to get the touch of God back. Verse number 51, look at the subjection. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Since the Savior submitted Himself to Mary and Joseph, don't you suppose that we as saints ought to follow His example and submit ourselves unto the Savior? We use this passage of Scripture, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And you would think that if we would stay busy about our Father's business, we wouldn't lose touch with Him. But my dear friend, we've confused in this day in which we live with activity with spirituality. No, listen, don't misunderstand me. We ought to stay active. We ought to serve the Lord. We ought to stay busy for God. But your Bible says in Luke chapter number 10, And if I get to come back and if I bump on this again, you just act like I've never said it before, okay? But we know that Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary, your Bible says, also sat at Jesus' feet. Notice that word also at the end of Luke chapter number 10. That means sitting at His feet wasn't the only thing that she did. There was other things that she did. She knew what it was to serve. She knew what it was to have spiritual activity. But she backed up all of her service and her spiritual activity by sitting at the feet of the Savior. Martha, she evidently got frustrated and came to the Savior and said, He said to Jesus, "Carest thou not? My sister hath left me alone to serve." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things." Thou art careful, full of care. "Thou art careful about many things, but Mary hath chosen one of the six optional things for every Christian." But Mary hath chosen one of the three optional things from the lips of the Savior. Jesus Christ said, "Mary hath chosen the one needful thing." And that one needful thing, my friend, was not living a separated life, though we ought to live a separated life. That one needful thing was not tithing and giving to missions, though we ought to tithe and give to missions. That one needful thing, my dear friend, was not soul winning, though we ought to win souls. But that one needful thing was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and you're looking at a tall, loudmouth, hard-headed Baptist preacher that believes with all of his heart that if you and I will get in that one necessary place of sitting at the feet of the Savior, then our soul winning will be right, and then our giving will be right, and then our separation will be right. Amen! We're not careful. We're not careful. In the midst of our hyperactivity, we'll have very little spirituality, and we'll lose the closeness, and we'll lose the nearness, and we'll lose the touch with the Savior. So how can we get it back? Well, we know that sin causes a separation. He said over there very quickly in 1 John chapter number 1, if anyone say that I fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then, how do we get that fellowship restored? The Christian's bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, just a couple of verses later, if he, it's up to us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to get that closeness? You want to get that touch? You want to get that nearness back? You're going to have to get involved in confession because sin separates. Listen, our relationship is secure because our relationship with God is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And your Bible says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes, so our relationship never changes. But our fellowship is a far another thing. Our fellowship is dependent on where we walk or how we live our life. It's going to involve confession. It's going to involve inspiration. It's going to involve the Word of God. Your Bible says that God revealed Himself unto Samuel by His Word. You want to get that closeness back? You want to get that nearness back? It's going to involve the getting back into the Word of God. And then, of course, it's going to involve prayer, because I think I said it sometime this morning, that when we bow in prayer, we enter into the very throne room of God before the throne of grace and have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask a question. Don't answer out loud. Just how close are you to your Savior tonight? By the way, your Savior knows the answer to that question. God help us to be a people that have an intimate, close relationship. We have relatives, and we say, well, they're a distant relative. We're not real close to them. That's the other side of the family. I don't want to be a distant relative to our Savior. I want to have that closeness. I want to have that walk. I want to have that nearness. and I want to have that touch. And we see in the only passage of Scripture that deals with the boyhood or childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ a Bible application and illustration that if we're not careful, we can lose the nearness of the Savior. Let's stand.